Well, I thought since this evening we have the ladies' Bible class that study, I thought we'd have a little Bible class of our own where you can speak up or let me do all the talking if you want to. That's fine. But I thought, as you see, the bulletin says, let's see, make sure I read, I don't remember what my title is. God's mercy is free. And as you think about that, that mercy, God's mercy. Ephesians, in the second chapter, Paul tells Ephesians that it is free, that grace is free. Not anything that you've done, anything that you can do will earn you that mercy, that grace. But you have faith by grace. But I also want to go back into the Old Testament and see that. And maybe we may touch on some in the New Testament, but we may stay totally in the Old Testament. But there is a time that God had extended his mercy. And we see that even in the Garden of Eden. He extended his mercy there. Adam and Eve, he was told, do not partake of the fruit. And the day that you do, you'll what? You'll die, surely die. Well, God's mercy was upon them. He forgave them of that sin. And if you, as we study a little bit, you'll see that there was, he made them coats and linens out of furs from animals. So animals were the sacrifice for them. So they did not die the physical death that he said they were going to die if they did. Did they were separated from God? Yes, because of the sin that they had committed. But then also as we go throughout the Old Testament, we see God's mercy extended to the children of Israel on one occasion, on two occasions, on how many occasions? Endless occasions he extended his mercy to them. And as we go through tonight, we'll see this free offer. It's God's offer for mercy. He extends it to mankind from the time of Garden of Eden until today. But what I want to look at tonight is in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And many people of us, or many people and us, are familiar with that chapter, especially a couple of the verses in that chapter. It's very, very familiar. A lot of us have used it in sermons. A lot of us use it in teaching classes. And a lot of us in explaining God's mercy and his thoughts and his ways. But I'd like to go, and we'll just, like I said, we'll discuss down a few these verses in this chapter and maybe go through some other chapters if we have time. But I'd like to begin in the first verse of this chapter. And then before we start reading this, I want to also, if you look back in your memory, and I know all of you have been in a class that's been taught on Isaiah, you have to maybe dig deep in your memory where we have forgotten what Isaiah had talked about. But if you remember in the first 51st, 52nd, 53rd, he's talking about the servant. And the servant has come. And in the 53rd chapter, he talks about, is very familiar to us, the persecution that came upon the servant. And this servant is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And then the 54th chapter talks about him being here. And then now in this 55th chapter, Isaiah is prophesying of him coming and of that free mercy, of that gospel that is going to be spread to all nations. And as we think of this, we also need to keep in mind also, he's talking to the Jews that were in captivity or were going to be in captivity. And also they were going to be coming back out of captivity. But as you look at this chapter, and within the context of everything, you can see he's pointing to the gospel age, the time that Christ would come, and that the mercy for mankind would be extended to not only Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to all mankind. So let's kind of look at it with that in our mind as we read these first couple verses. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We'll stop right on that first verse. Think about this now. He says, ho. In other words, listen, everyone. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Can we think of anything that man needs, man has been thirsting after? The soul thirsts for what? It's thirst for that pure water. That spiritual water that's going to take away that thirst. What did he say to the lady at the well? Jesus said to the woman at the well? Yeah. Never draw again. And she didn't understand that at first. She means, I'm not going to come back here again.
And he said, the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And that's that spiritual water that's going to be given. Because he says, for everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And the next part of this verse says, and you who have no money, come eat. Come buy wine and milk. What's going to be this spiritual mercy, this spiritual food? Is it going to be, cost you anything? No, it's going to be free. And you can come and eat and buy, and you won't have, and the milk you have, the wine, what does the milk do? The milk, and as Gene talked about this morning, the newborn babies, they feed upon that milk. And the heart and the wine, if you look in Psalms, talks about the heart, the wine makes the heart merryful, makes it happy. He said, you're going to have these things. This is what the gospel is going to bring. It's going to bring those free things that you can come and eat. And then he goes to the next verse in chapter, in verse 2. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. What's he talking about here? He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? What does man do? What is man looking for every day throughout their life?
Something to satisfy
them. And how many hours will they put in for either entertainment or work or whatever it may be to satisfy that longing? What are they looking for? You look at the people in this nation. What are they longing for? They're longing for something, but they can't find it. They can't find that hope that lies within the Christian. They're searching for that. They're working there, like he says here. He said, why do you spend money for what is never going to satisfy you? I have something that will satisfy you, that will give you that hope, will give you that joy, give you that peace. He says, these wages that you say is never going to satisfy you. And you look at man, is man ever satisfied? Until man has found the Lord, is he ever satisfied? And Solomon tried it all. And he wrote a book on everything he tried for us. So we don't even have to try it. But what do? We go ahead and try it ourselves. We don't listen to Solomon. But he's saying here, don't do this, he said. But he said, come. He said, listen to me carefully. Eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. He said, eat what is good. Eat that flesh, that meat of the word, that spiritual food that I give you. And how much is there? He says, it's in abundance. He says, delight yourself in its abundance. Realize, and that's where we fall short many times, because God has a bountiful food for us to feed upon. And what do? We're like a catfish. We nibble at it instead of like a hog or something that dives in and gets all it can get. But we just nibble at it. But he said, there's abundance. You're never going to go, there's never going to run out of that. And how many times do we go through in this congregation and probably other congregations, we start with Genesis and we study all the way through and come back and we start again and go back through. Do you learn something each time? And there's different things. And Gerald knows as he's teaching classes and things, there's things that he's taught that he's forgotten and he comes back and does it again and maybe 2 or 3 years later. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Bring it back to our remembrance. And David, what did David talk about there? That he said, I delight in the Lord's law. I meditate upon it day and night. So if he's meditated upon day and night, and how many years did he live? There was still plenty for him to go through. And Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved, a workman. So it's there. But we have to indulge ourselves. Just like when we're eating Thanksgiving or Christmas or even Easter dinner. We eat so much that we go into a food coma. You know, we take down and lay down for a nap. Or a sugar coma, whatever you want to call it. But we could do that with the Lord's Word. His Word is there. There's so much of it that we could just feast upon it daily. And isn't that a good thought if you can think about and get your mind set to that? It's just something to do, yeah.
Philippians 4, it says something about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, the human mind isn't able to comprehend God's peace. It's until you obey the gospel and do his word and can put your head on a pillow at night. And you don't have to worry about the police or everything else that's going to happen. That peace that passeth all understanding, we don't know or comprehend, but it's God's grace and favor that can, you know, multiply. A member of the church here once said when her daughter obeyed the gospel, "I can't believe you could be this happy for your children when they obey the gospel." And that's true. Where could you get any better peace than that?
And you know, you just talked about the gospel, obeying the gospel. But even at the time that we lose a family member that has been a member of the Lord's church throughout their life and been a faithful, yes, we lose them, we mother, father, but then they pass, but we know that they have been obedient throughout their life, been faithful. What peace does that bring us? It brings us great peace. Yes, we're missing them. We mourn for them. We want to see them. We don't want to lose them. But there's peace in, hey, they've walked the path. They've been faithful. And that's what this is. God's giving us, offering us mercy, offering us freedom to us. As we go on in verse 3, he talks about, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." And here I think he's talking about Christ, these mercies that he's shown to David. But also David was at one time in a specific time era, but these mercies continue on. Christ is part of these mercies. He's the one. David's throne stopped with, what was the last king on David's throne that reigned? Do anybody remember? I know Zedekiah, but he was kind of a puppet. He was set up by Nebuchadnezzar. But it was Jeconiah or Coniah, however you want to pronounce, whichever one you want to call. He was the last lineage to sit there. Now, Zedekiah was the uncle, but that was set there by Nebuchadnezzar. But it ended there. But Christ was that one that was going to sit upon David's throne forever and continue out. And he said, "I want you to listen to me." And this is Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah to the people, but also to us. He said, "Incline your ear." In other words, listen to me. Listen. He says, "That you may live." I'm telling you words. I'm giving you words that you may live. That you may not die, but you may live. And he goes on, he says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." And did he not make that covenant with Israelites when they come out of the land of Canaan, or out of the land of Egypt, and went into the land of Canaan? Well, they spurned that law, or that covenant. They went after other gods. They went after other husbands, as we see in the writings of the Old Testament prophets. And God done away with them. He put them in captivity and punished them. But he says, "I'm going to make you a new covenant." Does anyone remember what Jeremiah said in the 31st chapter? I know I'm throwing verses out there for you to speak. Listen, but in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, what kind of covenant is he going to make with the children of Israel? Well, if no one can remember, I'll run over real fast and get it. And in chapter 31, beginning about the 27? Yeah, let me see here. Yeah, verse 27 says, "Days are coming, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man, with the seed of the beast, as I have watched over and plucked them up to break them down, to overthrow them, to destroy, and to bring disasters. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, they will not say again, 'The fathers have eaten grapes or sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Then he goes on down into, what verse? Okay. "They broke his covenant in Egypt," as he talks about here in his next few verses. Then he would teach them, beginning in verse 35, he says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the moon, and the fixed order of moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. It is, if this fixed order departs from me, from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever." That's not the verse I wanted. Maybe it's not chapter 31. I was thinking it was. Oh, yeah, here I missed the verses. Verse 33. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this covenant that he is going to make with them, as we're seeing here in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we see that it was a covenant that was going to be an everlasting covenant. It was one that's going to last forever. When Christ came and sat upon his throne and his kingdom was established, his covenant was going to be forever.
Amen. That's right.
And it was going to be nothing, that, as Daniel talks about, it was nothing going to be able to overtake it. It was going to overtake the whole world. All nations were to come unto it. And he talks about, Isaiah talks about it, and that all nations will stream to the house of Israel, or the house of Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, into Mount Zion. The law will go forth from there. And then as you see in verse 4, he says, Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. So who is this witness he has made? This is Christ he's made. To witness all these mercies and bring forth all these mercies and bring forth this grace. He said he's going to be a leader and a commander. And what is Christ? He's the head of what? The Lord's church. He's the head of the church. And where does the law come from? From his voice, from his mouth. He is the commander. As we think about it, he leads us. And has he left us anything for us so we can follow him? And did he live a life that would make us want to follow him? Yes, he did. And if he made it, if as he walked a life that once makes us want to follow him, he brought forth his commands. We're going, if we love him, we're going to do what? We're going to keep his commandments.
He told his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, didn't he?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
That's still true today. Yeah,
exactly. Still true today. And he told him at the end, of before he ascended, there in Matthew 28, 19th to 20th chapter, he said, go into all the world and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he said, go forth. And as you study the book of Acts, how excited were those first century Christians?
Very.
No matter what persecution done to them, when persecution came upon them, what did they do? They dispersed. But did they keep silent? No, they spread. Because of the great news.
The word went everywhere.
The word went everywhere. It scattered throughout, and as Paul talks in some of his writings, it had gone unto all the earth, the known earth at that time. All nations had heard the gospel and had spread it. And if you looked at the history of the apostles, where some of them went, Matthew, I believe, went over towards India and places like that. And it talks about other ones, where other parts of the world they went. So it went throughout. Spread this word, this gospel, this good news. So that's what he's saying here. He said, this leader, this commander, set forth a life that we want to follow him. And we are desirous to follow him and follow his commandments. And then he goes, this verse 5 kind of brings a little bit into the, not Jews only, but Gentiles also. He says, Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation who does not, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. These nations, Paul talks about them in Ephesians, they were once aliens. They were not of the commonwealth of Israel. These Gentiles. But now, Christ came, and what did he do with those two different peoples? He united them, made them into one, into the church. They're all one people now. They're all fellow heirs. They're all also preaching the gospel, sending the gospel throughout the land, throughout the world. He says that this nation you do not know. He said, why? Because God has glorified his son. And how was his son glorified? What? How did Christ become glorified? Being raised from the dead? Died on the cross? He was glorified. And then by him being raised from the dead, he glorified not only himself, but his Father. And this was something that excited the people. And it's something that should excite our hearts and our minds and our souls to delve into this freedom that we have.
Seemed like it excited the common people more than it did the Jew. really, in fact, the Jew didn't really think about the others. They were thinking about themselves, and even though Christ was going to come through their lineage, they didn't give him the respect that he wanted or anything.
His followers glorify him today.
Pardon me?
His followers glorify
yes.
him today.
Yep. We should be, Christ should be seen through us as we walk each and every day. If you look over, and you brought that as a good point there, Sam, you brought up, over in the 13th chapter of Acts, beginning about verse 44, I think it's the one I want. Beginning in verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, this is Paul preaching, next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of the eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And now listen to this next verse. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole regions. So these Gentiles learned it's not only for the Jews, but it's for us also. They became excited, rejoicing, glorifying God because they were accepted also. And who was the first Gentile that was preached to?
Cornelius.
Cornelius, exactly. And did he rejoice? Yes. His whole household was baptized.
Well, and the Jews were a chosen people, and now the Gentiles are too.
Yes. Now Gentiles are the sons of Abraham by faith, through faith. And that's what Paul was telling them there in Romans also. And the Jews thought of themselves being chosen, then they just automatically had it. But it wasn't quite what they had dreamed of or had envisioned. They envisioned David himself coming back and sitting upon the throne and taking away all their enemies. They weren't looking at it spiritually as what God was intending for it to be. Then as we move on down into verse 6, he's going to start here, and then he's going to give about four reasons why we should seek him. He says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, think about this just a moment. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that tell us? Does that tell us he's going to always be there? Well, think a little bit longer. It says,
seize your opportunity.
Exactly. Seize your opportunity. Because there's going to come a time when you're not going to have a chance. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He's there now. You've got the opportunity to either obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian, to turn back to him if you've fallen away. Opportunity. When that opportunity is there, take it. Seize it. And then he says, in the next part of that verse, he says, call upon him while he is near. He's going to be listening, but there's going to come a time when he's not going to listen if you continue down that pathway.
So we separate ourselves from him.
Yes, yes. He doesn't separate himself. He separates himself from us when we move away from him. But he says, call upon him while he's still near. Don't miss out. Don't lose that chance. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next hour or so. Take that opportunity while you can. And then he's going to go down and give some reasons why. Well, before he does that, in verse 8, in verse 7 it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So think about this. And Isaiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about this. Jeremiah talks about it. Says, let the wicked forsake his way. Turn away from that way. Ezekiel talks about in the 18th chapter, he compares a man that has been a wicked man all his life.
And then he turns to the Lord, turns back. The Lord doesn't remember those wicked things. But if a man has been a righteous man all his life and then turns to the wickedness and lives a wicked way, those righteous days and righteous years are not going to help him in the end.
And that goes back to what Gerald was just saying with that scripture. We make those choices to separate ourselves from God. And listen to us again, but we have to do something first.
Yeah.
We have to get away from that wickedness and come back to Him.
Exactly. We have to forsake that wicked way. We have to have a contrite heart. We have to have a humble heart. And then he says that the Lord, and let him return, the Lord will have compassion on him. While you still have a chance, the Lord's going to have compassion. Because why? He said, and God will abundantly pardon or forgive. He has no problem with forgiving. If our heart's there.
We're the ones that have
problems. Yeah, we're the ones that have problems. We're the ones that's either arrogant, prideful, think our way's the right way. We're the ones that have problems. He said, he's ready to pardon. No matter. And that's what is so great about his mercy and his grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. You repent of it. Change your ways. He's going to forgive you. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven.
And like in the third chapter of Acts, when I talk about repent and be converted.
Yes.
A lot of times, you know, we leave out teaching of being converted.
Yeah.
They say, well, that's what repentance is. Repentance is asking forgiveness
right.
of what we have done. And then to show that we're wanting that repentance, then we turn the 180 degrees.
Yeah. We, like you said, convert. In other words, our life isn't the same as it was yesterday. It's changed. And that's like kind of what Gene was talking about this morning. When you obey the gospel, your life changes. You put on a new life. You're no longer walking in their old paths. Right. You can't be under two masters because you're going to either one, hate the one and do what the other. Despise the other.
If you be converted and become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. So that's showing us that, and he gave the perfect example. We know how children are. They may squabble for about 5 minutes, but next 5 minutes, what are they doing? Yeah. Everything's good. And we need to have that same type of heart. And then he goes down in the next few verses. He gives us four reasons why we should forsake our wicked ways, why we should come back to him if we have gone. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, in verse 8, nor my ways, nor your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. And this is a very familiar verse. We always talk about this verse. But what does he mean, my thoughts are not your thoughts? What is his thoughts for mankind?
Salvation.
He thinks good for man. He don't think evil for man. But my thoughts are not like God's thoughts. I have evil sometimes in my thoughts. God never has evil in his thoughts. He thinks the good for his people. And he says, my ways are greater than your ways. Or in verse, as he said here, he said, your ways aren't like my ways. Because if your ways were like mine, what would you be doing? You'd be forsaking your wicked way. You'd be walking in my ways. You wouldn't be falling off the fence and going the other direction. But you'd be walking in my way. That's what he's talking about. When he talks about his thoughts are higher and his ways are higher. And he gives the next, in verse 9, he gives you an example how much different his thoughts are than our thoughts. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's the difference in his thoughts and our thoughts? Look at heaven and earth. How far of a distance is there? Incredible. We don't even know ourselves how great a distance there is. But he's saying that's how much difference my thoughts are than yours. And my ways than yours. But you can follow my thoughts. You can be in my thoughts. You can be in my ways. But you have to do it. You have to seize the moment and take that moment and do it. And then he goes to the next one and gives you another example about the thoughts, his thoughts. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
Okay, just think, he says, for as rain, no snow come down, what did they do? They water the earth. They come down and do what they're intended for. And then, as we know in your science, in your seventh grade science book, it cycles back. It goes around, it keeps cycling. But he said, it provides seed for the sower, and it also provides bread for the ones that eat. So it accomplishes it. And then he goes to the next verse. He said, and he gives a little more definition to that. In verse 9, or 11, I'm sorry. It says, so my word be, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So this third reason is what? His word's going to go forth, but is it going to come back empty? It's going to fall upon deaf ears, yes. But it's going to fall upon tender hearts also, as it did there on the day of Pentecost. And as it did when Ezra, is that right? Yeah, Ezra preached and opened the book of the Lord before the people there and spoke from daybreak till noon. And all the people said, amen. That's what he's talking about here. He said, this is all free for you. There's no cost. The only cost that you have is turning your life around, turning back to him, turning to him. He said, because my word's going to succeed. Whether you accept it or not, my word's going to succeed. And it's not going to come back to me empty. It's going to fall upon contrite hearts, humble hearts. It's going to prick the hearts. Just as that song we sang just a little bit ago, that number 257. That song pricks my heart. I don't know if it does everybody else, but to the point where it's hard to sing it. Because you realize that amazing grace that has been given, that freedom. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And as Isaiah always do, he's very poetic in these things, taking nature, nature's going to be excited that you've obeyed the gospel, that you've come back. All nation is going to be happy. All trees, mountains. What he's saying is going to be a great joy there. And what's said in the New Testament about if one is found? How much joy is there?
More joy in heaven over one sinner repents than 99 that don't repent.
That don't repent.
Or that
doesn't need repentance. That doesn't need repentance, exactly. That's how much joy there is. And that's why he said, that's what Isaiah is talking. He said, everybody's going to be happy with this. There's going to be great joy here. He said, you'll be led forth with peace. And just as Sam talked about there in Philippians, that peace that surpasses all understanding. When you can lay down at night and have peace, knowing that you are in the right condition with your Lord. Then verse 13, the final verse here, says, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. As you think about a thorn bush, it's not something you want to walk through. But cypress is something that's strong and mighty. Same way with the myrtle. It's something that's strong. Roots grown deep. What's this showing? This is showing something about the Lord. That he's there. That he's not being immovable. He's immovable. He's there for protection. And he will bring joy to those who are obedient unto him. And it's a memorial. We see that each and every day. He said, it's going to be an everlasting sign that I'm going to be standing here. And you think about Psalms, the first chapter. Talks about that tree that's planted by the river. It's going to be what? Firm, right? It's going to be able to stand. What about the Christian? What about the man of God, the woman of God? If you're by that water that flows
continuously, which, what is that water? We're going to get thirst. This word. We stand beside this, we're going to be strong. We feed off of this, we're going to be strong. We drink from this, we're going to be strong. Is it ever going to go away? No. It's everlasting. It's going to be there forever.
Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you.
Exactly.
It's through him that sustains us. He is that rock of ages,
right,
that you're talking about that's stable. Mm-hmm.
He's that firm foundation we stand upon. This, as we looked at this 55th chapter, I know we just spent, maybe hit a couple other verses, but this chapter should be so much that you would want to look at once in a while. Because look at what's in it. He's showing forth, I'm giving you everything that you need to live everlasting. It's free. You don't have to pay a dime for it. You don't have to work for it. You just have to be obedient. You just have to want to nourish that word. Be nourished by that word, I should say. So tonight, I'd like for you to think on these things, and hopefully it has helped you grow a little bit firmer in the faith. Some thoughts that you could take home and look at and ask, hey, are my thoughts the same as the Lord's thoughts? Are my ways the same as his? Or is there a great distance between my ways and his ways? And if there is a great distance, may we need to bring it a little closer and come to the Lord while he is still here. Call upon him while he's still near. So think about these things, and we'll have our invitation, if anyone's subject to it, come as we stand and sing.